Well, got a lot to cover today. It's great to be back here. Rodney did an amazing job preaching last week, didn't he? He did just an amazing job. It was so good that my family went a state away, and no, I'm kidding. No, he just did a phenomenal job, and I'm so thankful for him being able to share and being able to preach here. You know, in seminary, they told us when we were going to be out of the pulpit, they told us to get somebody to preach who, so that when you get back, the people are glad to see you. So, no, I'm kidding, Rodney. I'm kidding. Now, Rodney's a mentor to me, and I love hearing him preach. Such a great word he gave us last week. We're building on that today. We're in a series called A Church That Wins, and we're in part 8, A Deep Church. And the main thing today, like Randy said, was you can't do the work of the kingdom if you aren't connected to the king. In the book Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster says this: superficiality is the curse of our age. And the doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. And I agree with that. This entire series is about what the church is for. We need to be knowing what we're for as opposed to what we're against. We start off with a faithful church. We're staying true to the Christian church. And we said we're a growing church. We reach the lost. We're a balanced church. We reach the family through reaching men. A relational church, knowing that Christianity is often more caught than taught. Then we went into a discipling church, a church that makes disciples who make disciples. Then we preached on we're an excellent church, our best for His glory. And last week, Rodney talked about a courageous church going to the hard place and taking our faith to the hard places in this life. And those are the things we've been called as God to be. And as John 15 says, we remain faithful to Him, and He blesses us with fruitfulness. This year's theme is that. And today we're talking about something quite different than we normally talk about. It's a departure. Catalyst has always been a church of action. It has from the very beginning, emphasizing missions, being impactful in our community, winning the lost, discipling believers, prison ministry, foster care, community groups. And that's a great thing. We need to be those things. But we can easily confuse activity with intimacy. We can easily become unbalanced. In my community group, which meets on Wednesday nights, I discovered something very, very amazing a couple weeks ago. I've always loved the community aspect of the church. I've always been into Sunday worship. I've always been into community groups. I've always been into mission trips and teaching and leading. I love to preach. I love to disciple others. Those things fire me up. They really do. They give me energy. They don't exhaust me. And I just kind of assumed everybody else was like that too. Well, there are people in my group that don't enjoy those things as much as I do. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. The individual parts of the Christian faith is what they like. The things I don't do naturally. There are people in my group, as strange as it seems, love getting alone in prayer and pray for an hour in silence and solitude. I mean, that stuff freaks me out. I can't get alone like that. I mean, it is so difficult. It drains me to get alone and be silent. That is so hard for me. And yet these people do it, and they do it well. And I was just fascinated that getting alone and praying for an hour, practicing silence, solitude, meditation, contemplation, those are things I'm not very good at. I love reading the Bible, and I love the discipline of study, but that's about the only individual part of the Christian faith that I'm any good at. I don't do those things well. Those things tend to exhaust me, kind of like wearing matching socks. I don't do that well. Okay? I'm an unbalanced Christian, I realize. I like the community stuff, the stuff involving people, because I'm an extrovert. And to the opposite of me, there are people who are energized by getting alone, just them and the Lord, and being there and just enjoying His fellowship. And that's incredible. The prayer warriors among us are amazing, and I sit in awe of them, because to me that's just so hard to do. It's easy for those folks. It's hard for me. That's because, like I said, I'm an extrovert. God has wired me with a tendency towards the community parts of the faith. However, if you're an introvert, like many of you are, the things that I love are a real discipline for you. You know, joining a community group is scary for you folks. going on a mission trip and being thrown to a group of people you don't like, that's scary. And that's the stuff that I love. But getting alone with God for an hour of prayer, you all love that. And that overwhelms me. It really does. We're all unbalanced. It's because we naturally gravitate towards the things we're personally wired for. Imbalance, however, is dangerous. For extroverts, we tend to neglect the individual parts of the faith. Okay? Matthew 7, 22-23. This is what God says to us extroverts that are unbalanced. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. You were so busy doing the work of my kingdom, you didn't connect with the king. Okay, see, us extroverts, we tend to neglect study and prayer and meditation. And as a result, we burn out. We do things in our own power and take wrong course because we didn't stop to truly connect with Jesus and find out what he wants us to do. We don't take that time to cultivate that amazing relationship that Jesus calls us to. And you know how many, I mean, and it's not because we don't like Jesus. It's that we look at the world. Look at all the lost people out there. Look at all the stuff the church needs to be doing. Look at all of this. Don't you see? We got to go. It's kind of like that husband that's really into the family thing. You know, he makes sure he manages the money correctly, gets kids involved in activities, he invests, he saves, you know, mows the grass, helps with the homework, changes the oil in the car, this kind of stuff, but never takes his wife out on a date. Listens to her, cares for her. Yes, all that stuff is good, but he's neglecting the primary relationship in the home. That's what us extroverts are in danger of doing. And just remember that God wants intimacy, not activity, extroverts. We don't need to stop doing the activity, but we can't neglect the intimacy. For you introverts, you all tend to neglect the outward parts, the outward community parts of the faith. Introverts tend to neglect the command to continue to meet together, which is in Hebrews 10:34. Introverts tend to neglect the command to go into all the world and make disciples, sharing faith with others. Yes, you have to leave your home sometimes, you know, because being around people drains the introvert of energy, tend to withdraw from those things. And to all you imbalanced introverts out there, Jesus gives us this warning in Matthew 10:32. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And we've been given commands to continue to meet together, to get out of our comfort zones, to go where it's uncomfortable, and to share our faith, to do outreach, to serve, to have friends in the church, to embrace community. And I understand it's a discipline because we're all imbalanced, all of us. We're all imbalanced. And it's scary. And because we're imbalanced people, Catalyst is an imbalanced church. It is. I hate to break it to you. Why? Because you've got an imbalanced pastor. You've got imbalanced elders. You've got imbalanced leaders. And churches take on the personality of those leading them. And we have been done a great job of emphasizing the outward expressions of our faith, worship, missions, going to the hard places of prison, foster care, adoption, drug epidemic, community, friendships. That's because the people leading the church are extroverts. As an example, I saw a news article about the need for volunteers, children that are being born addicted. I don't know if you saw this news article. They're born addicted to heroin or fentanyl or crack or meth or whatever. And because they're addicted, they need round-the-clock care. They need people to hold them because they need constant touch and everything like that. And I posted that article, and within 5 minutes, I had an entire team of people. I'll do it! I'll do it! You know, boom! And it's organized, and people are going for it, and they're looking it up, and it's amazing. 5 minutes. That's all it took to do something significant to impact the drug epidemic in our community. As church is primed to do that. But what we haven't done a good job of, Catalyst, is we have not done a good job of emphasizing the inward expressions of our faith. We haven't emphasized prayer very much. We haven't, at least that I can remember, ever called for a church-wide fast to add power to our prayers. We haven't emphasized silence and solitude and meditation, things that have been an essential part of the church for the last 2,000 years, practiced by its most devoted adherents. We must have a balance between the inward and outward parts of the Christian faith. We've been called to two things, the king and the kingdom. And there are practices called spiritual disciplines that have been practiced for the last 2,000 years that cultivate the relationship with Jesus. Now, there are too many to discuss today, but there are four foundational ones I want to talk about today. These are things that if we want to grow deep as a church, we must do. Now, before I get started, you can do these four practices and not be connected to Jesus, okay? You can. But you cannot be connected to Jesus unless you do at least these four practices. Is that fair? Do you guys understand? That you can do these things and still not be connected to Jesus, but you can't be connected to Jesus unless you do these four things and others. Okay? So here's the thing. We can't do the work of the kingdom if we aren't connected to the King. The first foundational spiritual discipline is prayer. Okay? And I want you guys, those of you guys that grew up in traditional church, whatever, say the Lord's Prayer with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Very good. All right. Now, many people don't know why Jesus said this. You know this was a prayer by Jesus? Most people don't know why Jesus said this. How many of us realize that this was an answer to a question? Did you know that the Lord's Prayer is actually an answer to a question? The disciples could have asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to preach. Lord, teach us to heal the sick. Teach us how to walk on water. That's a neat trick. Teach us how to change water into wine. But they didn't. The only thing the Bible shows the disciples asking of Jesus is asking him to teach them to pray. Lord, how do we pray like you? That's what he asked. He asked him to teach him to pray. Show us how to connect so powerfully with God, Jesus. Show us how to do that. They obviously realized that Jesus, the powerful part of Jesus' life was completely connected to his powerful prayer life. And so they said, teach us how to pray. All right, prayer at its heart, you guys, is communication with God. And there's so many misconceptions about prayer. I couldn't talk about them all today. But, you know, I hear people all the time, what do I say when I pray? How do I start? Where do I pray? Do I bow my head? Do I close my eyes? Do I use formal language? Do I talk normally? Well, to that, I'd say, I've got kids. How many parents out there? Let's see, show of hands, okay? All right, I've got four kids. When my kids don't walk, if they were to walk into the room and say, Oh, Father, thou who gave me life and provides me with shelter, food, water, thou who blesses me with the TV upon which to watch YouTube and Netflix, who granteth me each and every good thing which I enjoy, I beseech thee, lend me the car. You know, if they were to do that, I would say get that kid to the doctor, okay? There's something wrong with them. Why? Because I'm their dad, and they're my kids. I love them. I want to hear from them. I don't need formal language. I don't need a list of things about me. I don't need, my kids to tell me all the things I've done before they talk to me. I never got that. As a matter of fact, if my kid came up and rattled off a bunch of qualifications or things about me, I'd get suspicious. I would. Oh, great Father, thou who just got a raise at work and cares for the kids with needs without reservation, bestow upon your grateful children thine credit cards. You know, I would be very, very, very suspicious if somebody started rattling off things that I did before talking to me. You know, I'm your dad, y'all. Talk to me. Hang out with me. You know, don't spend all your time with me asking for things. Ask me how my day's going. I'll ask you how yours is going. That, guys, that's how you pray. You know, I even think we should tell God jokes. God's the one invented humor. How many of y'all told God a joke? Well, I learned this from my daughter, Elsie. One time I walked into Elsie's room. She's about 5 years old to say goodnight. And she was laughing hysterically. Now, that's not odd for Elsie to laugh hysterically at nothing, okay? It's really not. It's really not. But she looked at me and she goes, Hi, Daddy. I was just telling God a joke. And I thought to myself, I bet God really enjoyed that. I bet he did. I bet he doesn't get told a lot of jokes. I bet he gets asked for a lot of things, but I bet he doesn't get told a lot of jokes. I bet he really liked that. You know, many of us don't know what to pray. One of the greatest insights ever preached to Catalyst was not preached by me. Surprise, surprise. Rodney was preaching several years ago, and he preached from Romans 8:26. And Paul wrote, this is the Apostle Paul now, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, the super saint, church planner, persecuted for Christ, the guy to look up to, right, other than Jesus. Paul writes this, we don't even know what to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us. And Rodney said this, it doesn't matter if you say the right words or the wrong words. Your prayers are taken by the Holy Spirit of God straight to the ear of God, and he tells God the right stuff. He said, you just pray. Just pray. Doesn't matter if you say the right words. Holy Spirit's like, okay, let me translate what they're trying to say, God. This is what they're trying to say. Okay, straight to the ear of God. The Holy Spirit of God took the words straight to God. Here's Paul saying, I don't know what to pray half the time. I'm a super saint, and I've spoken face to face with God, and I don't know what to say. But he prays, and the Holy Spirit of God takes it straight to the ear of God. Doesn't matter if you don't know what to say. Just pray, just talk. Prayer at its heart is communication with God. That's the first foundational discipline. The second one is study. Study. Okay? A study at its heart, you guys, is training the mind to be able to serve with a high level of effectiveness. Okay? That's what it is. At its heart is training the mind to be able to serve at a high level of effectiveness. Jesus tells a parable about four types of soil. The hard-packed soil, the rock-infested soil, the thorn-infested soil, and the good soil. And he says a farmer goes out and he sows seed indiscriminately. The seed is the word of God. And it depends on the condition of the soil, whether it grows. Okay? And that is it. Something, see guys, I found that my attitude towards Scripture in my heart, the condition of my heart, is the most important thing when it comes to study the Word of God. I think it's like Pez. Okay? I think it's like Pez. I was reading, I was sitting there in the family room reading one time, and my son came in and said, hey, Dad, want some Pez? And I didn't look up, like, man, that's just encapsulated sugar. I don't want Pez. And he goes, hey, Dad, want some Pez? And I'm like, man, that's Darth Vader. Give me some of that. And I realized something about it. Am I really, truly fired up about the Word of God? Or does it depend on the dispenser of it? You know, me, Rodney, Rob, JK, Francis Chan, John Piper, Andy Stanley, we're all just Pez dispensers. And am I more fired up about the Word of God or who presents it? You know, something amazing happens when it's just me and the Word of God. No preachers, no commentaries, no, just me and the Word of God. Something really just amazing happens when I get alone with it. And I get rid of everything else. Study is training the mind to be able to serve at a high level of effectiveness. We don't study simply for knowledge's sake. We study so we're able to serve. We study so we know what's right from wrong. This is what study does for you, okay? It's very hard for me to do a sermon without a soccer illustration, okay? But I'm going to ask Paul to come on up here, okay? Now, Paul, I'm going to teach you a skill here, okay? All right, so what we're going to do, we're going to balance this ball on our head like a seal, okay? So what you do is this, okay?
You've got an advantage. Mine's slick.
See, okay, so I want you to do that real quick. Now put it on your head and see. Oh, okay, here, let me show you again. Okay, this is how you do it, okay? Throw it up there, just keep it up there. Like that, okay? Try it again. Guys, he's having some trouble doing, he's using his nose. So yeah, that's thank you, Paul. Okay, what you guys saw up here was something called muscle memory, okay? The reason I was able to do this and Paul wasn't is very simple. When I was a high school student, I couldn't get any girls to go out with me. So on Friday nights, I stayed home and practiced balancing a ball on my head. Okay? That's what I did. And Paul obviously had a much better social life than me. All right? Much, much better social life than me. But what you have is when you practice something over and over and over and over again, a skill, a sports skill, something, your brain rewires itself. It's called muscle memory. It lays down neural pathways where what you have repeatedly practiced is where it goes. And the same thing happens when you study the Word of God. Your brain rewires itself and it trains itself, just like with this soccer ball, to respond in that situation. You study Scripture, you train yourself to know what is right and wrong. So when you are encountered with the situation, you know immediately, your brain goes straight to the Word of God and you know whether it's right or wrong. You train yourself to know what is pleasing to God and what isn't by repetition and study. Now, when it comes to a situation, that we're faced with, who do we look more like? Do we look like the one struggling to bounce the ball? Or do we look like the one that's practiced? See, guys, when you lay down pathways in your mind to enable yourself to serve at a high level of effectiveness, remember, the study of the Word of God, getting alone with the Bible, is not for knowledge's sake. We've got a whole lot of people in the church that think that studying the Bible is an end to itself. It is not. It is training your mind, literally rewiring your brain to know what is right and wrong. You can disciple others. You can lead your family according to the Word of God. You can discern what is right and wrong. You won't fall for deceptive teachings that splayed all out over media and pop culture. I started reading the Bible when I was a sophomore in college. You know why I started reading the Bible? It wasn't to get to know God better. It was because I knew that I was going to seminary, and I didn't want to look like an idiot because everyone else there would know the Word of God better than me because I didn't want to look like an idiot, so I started reading the Bible. Isn't that a terrible reason to start reading the Bible? Well, that was in 1993. I read the Bible to study it, to learn what it said, and something incredible happened, you guys. Incredible. I met Jesus. Not the Jesus that the Pez dispenser had told me about. Not the Jesus my friends had told me about. But the real Jesus. The real Jesus, straight from the Word of God, and nothing could have been more inspiring. Something happened several years ago that really changed me, you guys. I want to pass this on to you. I read the Bible several times. But I started doing something about 7 years later, back in 2000, that completely changed me. Before I opened the Bible, I told God in advance that I would agree with whatever it said. In advance. See, we have plenty of people who read the Bible out of curiosity or with an agenda, but not out of humility. See, we can't approach the Word of God with arrogance, like a person wanting to pass judgment on, wanting to pick out things. We can't do that. That's not study. That's wanting justification of your already pre-established lifestyle. If there's something in the Word of God that I don't like, remember this, if there's something in the Word of God that I don't like, the problem isn't with the Word of God. The problem's with me. Okay, before we even read one word, we say, God, I will do whatever it says in advance. Then and only then will the Word of God truly change you. And then and only then will you truly meet Jesus. That's the second foundational study discipline. The third is worship. Worship, at its heart, is acknowledging everything God is through everything that I am. Okay, I used to think that worship was singing in church. And it's an important part, but that's not it. I love this quote from Louis Giglio. Every heart has an altar. Every altar has a throne. On that throne, in every heart, sits the object of your affection. If you want to know what the object of your affection is, just follow the trail of your time, your money, your energy, your passion. Whatever's at the end of that trail is who or what you worship. Everything is worship, you guys. Enjoying the sunshine on a beautiful day and giving the glory to God is worship. Making an honest business decision is worship. Telling the truth is worship. Remember that. Telling the truth is worship. Loving your spouse, loving your children, loving your parents, that is worship. Forgiving your enemies is worship. See, whenever we do what God wants us to do out of obedience to Him, that is worship. Okay? Going on a mission trip is worship. Leading a friend to Christ is worship. Here's the great part. As if that wasn't good enough, everybody get this. Enjoying the things that God put us here to enjoy is worship. Most people don't even realize that. Every step with a healthy leg, every breath with healthy lungs, every laugh with friends, enjoying good food is worship. Did you know that? Because God gave you taste buds. That's worship. I love music. I love to play music. Whenever I do what I was created to do, that's worship. I love deer hunting, getting out in God's creation, just me versus the deer, providing food for my family's worship. I love it. Worship is far more than just singing in church. It's an entire way of life. It's the way of life in which we see God in everything. We acknowledge His greatness in everything. We go through life in awe of His creation, His power, His grace, His goodness, His grace, His love, His mercy. Worship is the greatness of God in display in your life. That's what worship is. You walk through life with a new pair of eyes, looking for the ways that God is moving, giving glory to Him constantly. That is worship. And when you live for that every day, Sunday worship becomes so much easier. See, it's very difficult for us to get fired up about worshiping God on Sunday morning when we've been worshiping something else Monday through Saturday. We have to change gears suddenly, and that's why sometimes worship is very hard. The last one, we have prayer, study, worship. Last one, foundational, is giving. It's giving. Giving at its heart is recognizing that God is the owner of everything. And if you don't get that, you will never understand giving. You'll never understand what God tells us to do. See, guys, you'll always feel a disconnect from God if you don't get a hold of this. And it's so funny. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, 2,500 years ago, they had a problem. They were feeling distant from God. Imagine that. Nothing new under the sun, okay? And so prophet Malachi goes to them and says, hey, you're feeling disconnected from God. Here's why. And he says this, ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. And the nation of Israel is feeling disconnected. So it's, okay, how do we do this? And Malachi answers a very strange way. He says this, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how will we rob you? The Lord says, in tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, a whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, God says, and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that you will not have room for it all. That's what he says. Now, God is not interested so much in what you give. He's not. The thing is that what he is interested in is that you stop destroying the relationship between the two of you by stealing from him. When I was a senior in high school, junior in high school, I walked out of my house on the way to school to my Jeep Grand Wagoneer with wood paneling on it. It was really cool. The window was broken. My stereo was gone at my house. Now, I want to ask you guys, what do you think happened to the, what do you think I thought of the person that broke into my car and stole my stereo? Was I willing to be friends with him? No. How many of you have had something stolen from you? Maybe you've even had something stolen from you by a family member. What has that done to the relationship between you? Has it helped it? No. It's destroyed it, probably. It's destroyed it. And it's not that you're counting on that money. I could live without this, dear. The thing is that you stole what was mine. And that says what you thought about me. And guys, that's what God is saying here. He's saying, listen, I want you to do this because I want you to stop stealing from me. Stop it. All this stuff is mine. You're acting like it's yours. It's not. It's mine. And because God is the owner of everything, he gets to say what happens with it. It's his. If he says this, do this. If he says this, do this. That's what the whole point of it is. And guys, we're destroying our relationship with God because we don't understand the first principle of giving. And that's that everything's his. He owns it all. If it was yours, you could take it with you when you die. But you can't. It's his. And if we don't understand that, you'll never understand why we pass plates. You'll never understand the constant references to giving in the Bible. The basic question is not how much of our money we should give to God, how much of God's money we should keep for ourselves. So we say around here, guys, and I absolutely love to give. It's one of the greatest joys I've ever had. I love to give. We're big Dave Ramsey people around here. And I just updated our budget for 2019. I just did this. And we talk around here about the 10-10-80 plan, how we want everyone on the 10-10-80 plan, 10% to God, 10% to savings, live on 80% of your income. That's the goal, okay, to get to. Well, I thought we were doing that, but it turns out we're actually on the 14-10-76 plan. It's great, and I'm not saying that to say, hey, anything other than jump on in. The water's fine. It's awesome. It's so much fun to be a giver. It's awesome. Come on in. Join us. Come on. Because the water is fine. There's no greater joy in giving. Giving is a foundational discipline. Stop stealing from me, God says, because I don't want this breaking of the relationship. I don't care what it is you're giving. I care what you think about me. And by stealing from me, you're showing me what you think of me. That's what the whole thing. If you don't understand that, you'll never understand giving. If our desire is to connect with Jesus, first thing we can do is stop taking what is rightfully God's. Rachel and I have been married almost 23 years. We've been tithers for that whole time. Even when we were living in a rundown duplex, when I was in graduate school, she was working as a nurse, we tithe because it's the Lord's command. And I don't care what dollar amount it is, it's not worth risking a relationship with God. If he says 20%, if he says 30%, if he says 90%, it's worth it. It's his anyway. He could take it all back if he wanted. So that's why we give. So the foundational disciplines, prayer, study, worship, giving, those are the things we focus on. Because if we can't, if we're not connected to the King, we can't do the work of the kingdom. I want to invite the band to come on back up. And my prayer is that today, that you would connect deeply with the Lord our God. That through prayer, through study, through worship, through giving, and there's a whole slew of other disciplines. These are the first four. I pray that you would engage in these, church. These are between you and the Lord. This is something we do individually. This is between you and God. These are practices that will enhance your relationship with God, that will connect you deeply with the Lord our God, that will connect you deeply with Jesus, because Jesus today is wanting to be known. He's wanting to be known by you. He's wanting to be in relationship with you. That's why he left heaven. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he died. That's why he was resurrected, so that you could be in relationship with him. I want to invite you to stand and let's engage in some amazing worship. Acknowledge everything that he is through everything that we are.